Yeah, if he sticks his tongue out, you can see him. Okay. This morning we'll be in chapter 11 of Romans. Continuing on in this teaching of the book of Romans. The book was written by Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God to do so. Romans is a book that's preached an awful lot out of condemnation. And I don't know how they do that except they're teaching from their carnal minds. Father, this morning as we have gathered in your presence, we have all realized that God is in our lives. And may we more clearly understand by the end of this teaching that God loves us. He's not angry with us. And may we truly relax and be who God has called us to be. No, don't let us, Father, in our minds be fearful of what someone tells us, of what someone tells us we should be. But, Father, we need to go to you and find out what you want for our lives. There's no man who knows what you want in their life unless you reveal it to us. So, Father, I thank you now for the revealing in our lives of that purpose for us in our lives. May we truly today come in fellowship with you. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not, or wot ye not, what the scripture saith to Elias, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down your altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what says the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more. no more grace. But if it is of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And I'll explain that in a minute. I know it's a tongue tire. What then? Israel has not attained that which he seeks, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy also. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root you. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so also Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant to them, that when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as you in times past were not have not believed, God For as in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Because God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Whoo, what a bunch of stuff in here. What a bunch of stuff. Paul starts out this chapter by saying, has God cast away or rejected his people? Has he? No. The words God forbid literally is the Greek word genomei. It means may it not be so. Okay? May it never be. Because I also am of an Israelite in the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. He's telling you his pedigree. He said, I was a natural Jew, but he's came out of it. Now, how did Paul come out of it? One way. By the grace and mercy of God. You hear me? By the grace and mercy of God. Verse 2, he goes on to say, God has not rejected his people, which he foreknew. He says, know you not what the Scripture says? The word what, W-O-T, if you look in the language, it means know. Know you not what the Scripture says of Elias? Who is Elias? Elijah. So what it literally says is this, know you not what the Scripture says in Elijah? Okay? How he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have outright killed your prophets and undermined your altars, and I remain alone or survive alone, and they seek my life. What's that sound like to a person saying that? What's that person got in his mind? He's in fear. He's left alone. He's rejected by humanity. And you know what? He's afraid he's going to die. Somebody's going to kill him. Is that a man of faith? Why do you think God brings out these things about all these great prophets of the Old Testament and they were fearful all the time? Why is he showing you this? So you will know that you're not the only one experiencing these fears. See? God has not given us a spirit of fear. Right? Timothy, 2 Timothy? God has not given you fear. If you have fear in your life, it's not of God. Does that make you a bad person? Absolutely not. It just means you have a fear. What is fear? I'm going to write you a little acrostic up on the board. Remember this one, okay? F-E-A-R. False E-V-I-D. E-N-C-E. False evidence appearing. A-P-P-E-A-R-I-N-G. R-E-A-L. False evidence appearing real. Here's the thing. Here's the main word right here. False evidence. What does that mean? It's not real. It's not real. It's something conjured up by your mind. What's a cherubim? Remember this? A cherubim is an imaginary creature, or literally a creature of your imagination. And God placed those ability in your mind to make images, true or false. Everyone can make an image in your mind. But you know what most of them are? They're false ones. The natural mind. Why should I be afraid of my father? It's not natural, is it? It's not natural to be afraid of our fathers. Now, in the natural, our fathers may do things that can not be right. But our Heavenly Father will not do things like that. Okay? But anyway, in verse 3, this is a man showing you that he's weak. In his mind, he thinks that somebody's going to kill him. He's afraid of dying. Is that God's purpose for your life? I don't think so. And what he was talking about there in verse 3, if you want to go to 1 Kings 19, verse 10 through 18, that's just a verse you can go check out what I was. It came from the Old Testament. And Paul many times was accused of writing heretical things, things that were heresies. And you know what? All he was doing was clarifying something out of the Old Testament, bringing it into the new with enlightenment. That's what he's doing here. But what says the answer of God to him? What did God say to Elijah? Or Isaiah, whichever way you want to say it. He said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. What does Baal represent? Flesh, idolatry, have not agreed to do what they do. Bending the knee is submitting to the will of the flesh. That's all it is. It's not talking about actually bowing down. You don't have to bow down before something and throw your hand, your face on the floor to worship. Right now we're in basketball season, true? Well, they call it March Madness, and that's what it is. Okay? Do you realize that if it consumes more of my time doing those things, that I am worshiping that? Okay. Whatever consumes your time, your treasures, or your talents is your idol, is your God. Well, that's not what I want to worship. I don't want to worship somebody that can bounce a basketball or shoot it through a hoop. Something better than that is out here. I don't care if they're good singers or good athletes, they're not good role models for God. It's how they live their life. Verse 5 says, even so then, in this present time, or this now time is what it says, this now set or proper time, there is a remnant according to the divine selection of grace. He said there's a remnant in this very time that is a divine selection. If we go to Ephesians chapter 1, you know what it says? We were chosen in Him before the foundation or the conception of the world. Does that sound like you had anything to do with it? He chose us before the foundation of the world or the conception of the world. So if He chose us way back then, does it have anything to do with what I'm doing now? I mean, do I have to do something to make God accept me? It's a done deal. There's the hard thing that people can't understand. The last thing Jesus said on the cross, Bob, what was it?
It is finished.
Okay. Do you believe that? It's a done deal. There's the hardest thing for the mind of humanity to understand, because humanity likes to do things that make them feel what?
Good.
See? And along with it, they'll do things that make them feel bad, and then they'll have to do something to make them feel good again. There's the law, back up and down, up and down, up and down. You have to realize there's a purpose for negativity in your life. Nothing in the universe survives without positive and negative. Anything with life has positive and negative in it. If you don't have negative in your life, guess what you'll not do? You'll not survive. You'll not survive. Okay? According to the election of grace, verse 6, and if by grace, and what is grace? It's a divine influence in your heart. Now, divine, what are we talking about? It's the God influence in your life, right? It's like Mike said, he's glad that God's in his life. See, God's in your life to do what? To direct you in what to do in your life. See? So you don't have to go to a church to learn what to do. All you knew, what a fellowship in a church should be, is to connect you with God so that now you can realize what's going on in your life and give honor and glory to God for what He's doing in your life. See, the preacher don't change you. God changes you. The only thing that changes you is the Word of God. It's not the preacher. And that's what's wrong with the church system, because they all elevate the preachers up that they're better than everybody else. See? That's why they stand up on them big high platforms and look down at you. See? And now they say, oh no, I don't do that the way it was before I got here. Yeah, but that they like it. They like being way up there, you know. I'd like to preach out of a hole where I'd like to preach out of. Or behind a screen where you can't even see me. I know. Lots of people would like to put me in a hole. It's not time yet. I can say that. But it's by grace. And he said, if it's by grace, then it's no longer from work, is it? If this is done by grace, then what can you do out of work to change anything? Nothing. See, I can work my fingers to the bone. I can slave and sweat all day long and all night long. Will it really do any change? No. Because it's of a divine selection that God chose before the conception of this world. Before the foundation of the world. Okay? He said, otherwise, or literally, since grace is no longer grace, he said, because if it's out of works, then grace really isn't grace, is it? Then that means I can still go back and work and make God accept me because I work. Now, I'm thinking wrong if I think that. God has already made his selection. He said, but if it's from works, then it's no longer grace. Otherwise, or since work is no more work. It's no more grace, rather. We have to realize this whole thing is about God's choice. The Scriptures say in many places, God's plan and purpose will prevail. Did it say your plan and purpose will prevail? Do you know how many people have frustration in their life because they can't get done what they want? Do you know how many people like that? That's not what I wanted. Well, if you get the eye out of it, it'll probably get done. Not about the eye. It's not about what I want. Jesus said it very plainly in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, not my will be done, but your will be done. See? And that's got to be the cry of our heart. Not what we want to do, because our mind in carnality can run and do a million different things and have nothing to do with what God's doing. But if we really want our life to come in order, guess what's going to happen? Paul said it this way, I must decrease and he must. John the Baptist said that, excuse me. Paul said the same thing. Both of them did. We all got to say it sooner or later, that I must decrease and he must increase in my life. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not attained or obtained or attained to that which he seeks or they seek. We're not talking about one person here, are we? We're talking about a plurality of people, a nation of Israel. So we're talking about the whole nation, and it's a they. It should be they instead of he. Okay? What they have seeked for. But the election, or the divine selection, has obtained it. And the rest were what? Hello? Did you hear what he said? They did not, the whole Israel did not attain to what they thought they had. The Israel didn't make it. But they were blinded. Divinely selected people God chose to reveal his truth to, and the rest of them are blinded. Now, this word blind is a unique word. You know what it really says in the Greek language? Let me read it to you. It loses the power of understanding. You want to understand why they can't understand? God took it away. Why would I get upset with someone who can't hear what I'm saying, Keith, when they're blind and deaf? Why would I be upset with a blind, deaf person if they couldn't hear what I'm saying or see what I'm doing? And that's what we have to understand when we share this truth with people. If you can hear it, it's because you haven't been blinded or deafened. But if you can hear it, then that should encourage you to know that God is working in your life and you are to hear it in this now present time. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Does it mean your life's going to be a rose garden? Oh, no. I guarantee you can endure what he puts on you, but your flesh will tell you you're about ready to die. Believe me, I've been there. One of the things in the natural God let me experience because of the rebellion in my life, you know, when we're young, I know none of you young people in here have any rebellion that you want to admit to. But we all have rebellion in our lives. And I was so rebellious, God let me confuse myself. and I was going to be drafted in the Army. I said, they're not going to draft me. I'm going to go join the Marine Corps for 4 years. And I could have been drafted for 2. See how smart I was? And God put me in a place that'll break rebellion, I guarantee you. I ain't going to go into details of that one. I don't want to remember them. But they will break your rebellion. And that's what I needed. 2 years wasn't going to be enough to break that hard head of mine. So he got me 4 years. Kind of mellowed me out just a little bit. Okay? Okay. But God blinded them. Correct? Verse 8, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they could not hear until this present day. Go in Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10 and read about that. See, they have this thing. Mark 7, verse 6 through 13, or Mark 7, verse 6 through 13, the same passage, same thing again. Jesus quoted it. Mark 6, 7 through 13, sorry. But anyway, God has done these things. See, He set it up. He has done everything that should be for a reason. He's blinded the ones that can't see and deafened the ones so they can't hear. For whose purpose? It's for His purpose. Now, if anybody tells you they understand everything about this, they're lying. Get away from them because they're crazy. This is a very hard and difficult thing to understand. Why God chose to go through the things He's going through. When Jesus walked this earth, don't you think He saw people dying and suffering every day of His life? He didn't have all the medicines and things you can take care of yourself today. They were dying everywhere. Did He go heal everybody? Well, why didn't He? The book says He only done what His Father told Him to do. And see, when you do what your Father tells you to do, do you know what you're going to be called? No, you don't want to hear all them things. But then it's not going to change the fact that you're going to be called all those things and people are going to say things about you. Jesus walked and done all these great miracles, yet they called Him, told Him He was full of devils. And He was from the devil Himself. See? They called Him all kinds of things because He only done what His Father told Him to do. Do you know He walked by people? I guarantee He walked by all kinds of people that were dying with diseases and never touched them. Why? Because Father didn't tell Him to. You know what they'd said about Him today? You don't have no compassion. Okay? If you only do what Father tells you, the natural mind will judge you as not being compassionate. But if Father says, don't touch them, what should you do? Don't touch them. Okay? You need to minister from the lead and not from the need. If you remember that, it'll help you in life. And David said this in Psalm 69, verse 22 and 23. Let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. What does he mean, bow down their back always? There's two words there for always. It's diapos. Through all these things doing, let that humble them down. See, bowing the back, humbling them, bending them over. Okay? So he said, let them be humbled by all the things they go through. Are you any different? How are you going to come to the humility of God if you don't suffer the same things He suffered? Come on. Do you think He's going to wave a magic wand someday in the sweet by and by and make us all just wonderful people? Paul wrote it this way. Learned He obedience through the things He suffered. If He learned by suffering, how are you going to learn? Come on, this is not no bed of roses. This is not for the weak. Only the strong is going to survive this. The ones that He divinely chose. In Romans 8, He said, those He chose, what did He do? Let me just back up a couple verses here and read it to you. Verse 29. For whom He did know... No, it was wrong. Verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. If He called you, you think He's going to equip you to be ready? God's not going to call you and say, hey, Claudia, I want you to go out and do something for me, but not give you the tools to do it. That don't make no sense to me. A God who thought up all this to make the body work, the solar system worked together, all these miraculous things that science is just finding out about that God already knew from the beginning, and put them all in motion, and that's what science is. They're just figuring out what God already did. Guess what? He isn't going to provide you for what you need? That kind of amazes me that people could even think that way, that God did not prepare everything for us. Didn't he say not even to worry about what you're going to do, because he took care of the sparrows? And we're worth much more than a sparrow, right? Don't panic about these things. Okay. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled in order that they should fall? He said, no. No, God forbid. No, may it never be. But rather through their fall, and their paratoma is the word Paul used. It's the intentional or unintentional fall. Salvation or deliverance has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. See, God came to the Jews, and he gave them the Word of God, didn't he? He said, here's the way to do it, boys. He knew they wasn't going to, didn't he? Because this is all figured out before the foundation of the world, according to Scripture. And he realized they wasn't going to. He said, okay, I'm going to give it to you and let you experience it for so many years. And then when you've proven that you absolutely to yourself even that you can't do it right, I'm going to come along and take it away from you, and I'm going to give it to the Gentiles, the ones you loathe, and you're going to get jealous because they got what you had one time. Do you hear me? And that's what God did. The Gentiles now have God, which the Jews thought they never did, but they always did from the beginning. Okay? So he's going to do that to provoke them to jealousy. Now, what would God want them to be jealous of? What did he want them to be jealous of? He wanted them to be jealous of the relationship with God. Now, if someone's jealous, what does that tell you? I'm going to put it this way. If Bob was jealous of what me and Lois have in our relationship, what would you be? What's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of the jealousy? What's it revealing in him? Not a negative thing, something that he's thinking in his mind if he is jealous about a relationship we have. He has a desire to have the same relationship, right? Would that be true? So God's saying, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy, not a negative thing, but a good thing, for you to understand that he sees that they want the same relationship back in their life. See, that's what God's trying to do, bring you back to him. See, it's not about throwing you into hell and burning you up. It's not about punishing you. It's not about tormenting you. It's about bringing you back to that desire to bring you back with your Father as it was in the beginning. If we all came from him, guess where we're all going back to? Him. It's that simple. God wants us to come back to him in his time, not our time. It's again his time. Okay? Verse 12. Now if the fall or the paratoma, whether intentional or unintentional, doesn't make any difference, of them be the what? The riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles. That's us. Guess what? How much more their fullness? He's saying if them falling away gave us the wealth of God in our life. Okay? You understand that? By them falling away from God opened the door for us to come in. Does that make sense to you? Then how much more do you think it's going to mean when they come back? How about the parable of the prodigal son? Okay. He was in Father's house. He went away, but he brought him back. Okay. There's a beautiful picture. He didn't want to destroy that son, did he? He learned through his pig pen experience, didn't he? Well, we've all been in the pig pen. That's the one that stayed home was jealous, yeah. See, but it was always there all along, wasn't it? He wasn't aware of it. He might have had a little blindness on him, you reckon? Okay, verse 13. Because I speak to you Gentiles. Hello. Hello, heathen. I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He said, I magnify, and this word magnify doesn't do justice, because when you say I magnify my office, you can almost hear pride in that word. But what it really says is this, I do honor to my office. What I'm doing is doing an honor to my office and bringing glory to God, is what Paul's saying. If by some means or somehow I may provoke to emulation or jealousy, is what the word's supposed to be, those which are my flesh, and might deliver some of them, right? Because if the casting away of them is the reconciling of the world, hello. What did he say casting them away did? Did it say reconcile the church? Well, what's the world? Would that be everybody? How much plainer does it have to be? How much plainer does it have to be? If they were cast away, it brought in the whole world. If that isn't reconciliation, I don't know what it is. What shall the receiving into the kingdom of God be to them except life from death? They were separated from God, death. They were brought back to God, which is life. That's all it is. Because if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy also. Hello, lump. See? Christ is the first fruit, everyone else is the lump. He said, if the first fruit's holy, then you are holy, you bunch of lumps. Can't you understand that? You're holy. God doesn't say you're a bad person, does He? If God concluded you in unbelief and locked up your understanding where you could not believe, why would He punish you for it? See? The church world will punish you for it. God's not punishing anybody. He made you the way He made you. He's in control of this thing. Okay? So the first fruit's holy, the lump is holy also. And if the root is holy, and Jesus is the root, okay? He said, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Didn't He say you were a branch that were grafted in? They're just a few verses back? Come on. If we're grafted in, who did it? God is the farmer. He's the husbandman, the King James says in John chapter 15, which is the farmer. He's the one pruning the trees and doing all the stuff. So He's grafting us back in. What did you have to do to get grafted in? You had to be a heathen. Guess what? You got a chance then, haven't you? No, you haven't got a chance. You got it locked up. It's already finished. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them become joint partakers of the root and the richness of the olive tree. Boy, that sounds good. You were just grafted in. Did you volunteer? Did you run somewhere and cry on an altar and beg somebody to forgive you and snot and slobber all over a board and say, oh, forgive me? It was done because He loved you. Had nothing else to do with all this other stuff that they make you want to do. Okay? Even in this verse 17, there's a beautiful parable in it. If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them become joint partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. What's the olive tree represent? It's the Christ. Olive tree. What's olive represent? Oil, the anointing. It's the anointed tree. And what does tree represent? Humanity. Jesus was the anointed humanity. He was the one chosen of God to represent God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. And He become flesh and dwelt among us. Mm-hmm. In us. And then he says this, once you realize all these good things, and I'm going to give you some verses to go along with verse 17. You can look in Matthew 3:10. You can look in Romans 15:12. Revelation 22:16. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 10. And Isaiah 53 verse 2. And you'll see all these things talking about Him being the root, the Christ. Okay? On to verse 18. But boast not against the branches. What's he talking about? Don't be bragging because He grafted you in and they were cut off. Don't you do it. You get yourself in trouble. Don't think you're any better than the Jewish people because God is no respecter of persons. Right? Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root bears you. Do you hear what that says? If you boast, you don't bear the root. That means you're not supporting the root, but the root's supporting you. So what's that say? You really haven't got a hold of this yet. If you come to this truth, you can never accuse anybody else. Never accuse anybody. See, never accuse anybody. If they're guilty, you know what I say? God will judge them. I don't care what they do. It doesn't make any difference. I'm not going to try to bring vengeance upon anybody because He says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. And you know, His way of doing it is probably not going to be the way you think. I can just about guarantee you it'll not be the way you think He'll repay it. How do you think God's going to receive these people that have done all these horrendous things throughout time? How's God going to receive them? Come on in, son. You think He's going to be backhanding them when they come through the door? Kicking them? He's going to say, come on in. What do you smell like that for? Where you been? You been in that pig pen? You've been in that pig pen again, ain't you? Come on in, let me wash you up. Huh? No. People think they can disguise it, but you can't. Okay, verse 19. Wilt you say then the branches were broken off in order that I might come in? Yeah, you can say that. It happened to them so we can come in. Paul said everything that happened to them was for our learning and teaching and instruction. That's exactly what you should say. They were broken off that we might come in. Okay? Verse 20. Well, he said, now if you say that, you've done good. It's well. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. But be not high-minded, but be in reverence. See? Just because they were, and now you're standing by faith, let me bring another little light to faith. Faith is a gift. Hello? Read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You'll find out faith is a gift of God. So don't crow because we have faith. That's what Paul's saying. Don't you get out there and bellow because I'm better than them people because I got faith. The only reason you've got faith is because God gave it to you. So how can you brag about a gift someone gave you? See what I'm saying? There's the whole principal problem in religion is they think they're better than somebody else because they're in a position. And if they really were in a position, that's what Paul's talking about. The root's not bearing them, is it? They haven't heard the truth yet. That high-minded stuff don't work. Oh, he goes ahead and says that, doesn't he? Be not high-minded, but be in reverence. Imagine that. That's pride. Verse 21, because if God spared not the natural branches, you know, He may not spare you if you walk in the same thing. If He's no respecter of persons, if He took the Old Testament Jew out of the picture because of pride and high-mindedness, what would He do to you for pride and high-mindedness? He takes you out of the picture too until you've come back to humility. Okay? And then he says in verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If, boy, I love that word, if, conditional, if you continue in goodness. Otherwise, you shall be cut off. When I come to the understanding of God, see, it's not that half-truth that they say, once saved, always saved. Well, yeah, there's truth to that. But he said, conditionally, I must continue in His goodness. Right? I can't say, okay, I come and snot it on the board. Now I'm saved. I can go out and do anything I want to do. Once in grace, always saved. He saved me. Huh? I asked Him to. What's that got to do with it? See? It's not about what I did, it's what He chose to do. And He can do anything He wants to do, can't He? Except contradict His Word. He will never contradict His Word. And He's going to reconcile all, A-L-L. Verse 23. Likewise also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in. Even though they abide, if they don't stay in unbelief, you're going to be grafted in, right? Same for anybody. There's only one thing that separates us from God. Everybody can say, well, it was a sin or some kind of this or that. No, it's unbelief. The only thing that separates you from God is unbelief. We don't believe what God says. Okay? And that's the Antichrist mind thought process. There's a thought process in our mind that doesn't believe what God says. Because God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24. Because if you were cut out of an olive tree which is wild by nature, that's the natural humanity, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good tree, a good olive tree, what is that? Christ. How much more shall these which be the natural, according to nature, be grafted into their own olive tree? How much easier it would be to put the natural branch back on than the wild olive tree. It'd be much easier, wouldn't it? He said, because I desire not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. What's that trying to tell you? You got to think. See? You can't sit back and vegetate and never use your mind and ever get anywhere with God. You've got to think. He said, I do not desire you, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in yourself. If you think this wisdom just about yourself, you're in trouble, okay? That blindness or this ability to understand has been taken away in part, has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles enter into the kingdom. That's what it should say. Until the fullness of the Gentiles entered in, it's been taken away from the Jewish people to understand. Until. And that means it's going to come to an end sometime and they'll be brought back in. And Paul's reiterating that. Verse 26. And in this way Israel shall be delivered, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer and shall turn or remove the wickedness from what? Jacob, the natural man. Right? What do you think that is? The natural man is before the change came. Jacob was a natural man, and he wrestled with God, and God did something to him. What did he do to him? He touched him in the hollow of his thigh, his reproductivity, and made him change. He walked differently. He walked with a limp. He changed the way he walked. Symbolism, what's he saying? He changed his lifestyle. See? And that's exactly what God's going to do. He said he's going to take the wickedness out of Jacob. Do you know who you are? You were Jacob in your mind. You never really were. That's your false identity. Your true identity is in Christ. It's in God. And he said, what I'm going to do is take the wickedness out. You know what the wickedness is? It's all that stupid thinking that I'm just a natural man, that I'm a sinner, I'm no good, God don't love me. He's going to remove it. Boy, that I'll make you shout. All the doubt and unbelief he's going to remove from your life. See, that ought to make you so happy you can't stand still. He's going to do it, and the deliverer is going to come out of Zion. You know who the deliverer is going to be? You, Christ. You, as Christ's representative. The only way that they're going to see grace and mercy and see the Christ is see it in you. If you don't see it in you, they're not going to see it at all. There's our responsibility. We have to react and act just like Christ did. Never accusing. Never doing anybody in. Now, he just said, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn or remove the wickedness from Jacob, the natural man before the change. So, God's going to do it, isn't he? The deliverer is going to come and make the change? True or false? Okay? Look at the next verse. It shouldn't say for, it should say and. And this is my covenant to you, to them. Excuse me. This is my covenant to them. So this is the covenant that God made to who? Jacob. How many of us was Jacob in our minds? All of us. So he said, this is a covenant. And the word, the first word in verse 27 is a connecting conjunction, the word and. It connects it with the verse before. So he's saying to them, to Jacob, and this is my covenant unto them, the Jacobs, when I shall remove their sin. Who removed the sin? Is there anything you can do to remove sin? If you could, then why did they hang him on a tree? Come on. Why did God hang His Son on a tree if you could remove sin yourself? Don't make sense, does it? I think God's already thought this thing out way ahead of us. And it says, and I see something else in here. He says, when I shall remove their sin. You know, it didn't say if I maybe decide to do it. He said, when I shall do it. Hello. What does that tell you? That God is going to remove their doubt and unbelief. Say maybe he is absolutely going to do what he said he was going to do. I am going to remove it. What's the new covenant say? Let's go there and read it. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. I want to read this to you. I want to reiterate this thing to you. It's got to get in your spirit. Okay? Hebrews chapter 8. Okay? It's the next book right after what? Timothy? Huh? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. I want you all to look at this. If you can see this new covenant that God is making with us. Yeah. Okay, chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 9. I'll back up with, verse 9. I'm going to read verse 8 too. Because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day comes when I will, the Lord, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Who made the new covenant? God did. With the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, which is the world or duality. That's that unbelief there. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. Because this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Who made it again? God did. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be a God, be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because all, A-L-L, shall know me from the least to the greatest. Because I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hello. Who did all that? What did you do? All you have to do is believe what he says. Okay? You got to believe what he says. Verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Need a translation here. They're enemies for your sake, right? But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. I want to read this out of the Living Bible. Romans chapter 11, verse 28, out of the Living Bible. Okay? Listen to this. Now, many of the Jews are enemies of the gospel. They hate it. But this has been a benefit to you, for it has resulted in God's giving His gifts to you, the Gentiles. Yet the Jews are still beloved of God because of His promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Did you hear that? God has never cast anyone off for eternity. Every knee shall bow. Okay? Because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Not without repentance, but irrevocable. When God gives you a gift, guess what? It's your gift. He gave you life. He gave you peace. Hello? When He left, He said, my peace I give unto you. How come we're not walking in peace? Because of what our mind tells us. Contrary to God, it's unbelief. If we believe that God gave us His peace, what should we be walking in? Okay? It's that simple. Believe. I'm not saying with your mouth, say, I've got peace. I'm saying with your lifestyle, show me peace. When all hell breaks loose, you just keep on walking. Okay? That's peace. Because Jesus walked in peace while they was trying to kill Him. And as they nailed Him to the tree, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You didn't hear anything about Him kicking and flailing and screaming, did you? See? I'm telling you, it's a lifestyle. It's an experience. You can't just say words and expect this to happen. It's an experience that you have to walk through. When you do, you can be able to walk the same way as He did. That's why He said, follow Me. He never got behind anybody and kicked them in the rear end and said, get out there and do it. That's what preachers do. That's what religion does. But God says, follow Me, because He walked it out in the flesh for us. Okay? That's why He said, He became flesh and dwelt among us, that we may behold His glory. Okay? We should be able to behold the glory of God in these earthen vessels. Verse 30, Because as you in times past have not believed God, but now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Did you hear that? We didn't believe God, but because of their unbelief, we have got what? Mercy. Uh-oh. Watch what's going to happen here, though. Watch what's going to happen. Even so, or in this way, have these also now not believed, in order that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. They was through unbelief, they removed our unbelief and gave us mercy. Now the big burden lies upon us. We got to have mercy for them, for the ones who don't believe. I don't care if they're an atheist, an agnostic, a Hare Krishna, a Sunni Moon, or whatever you want to call them, anything. It don't make any difference. I got to have mercy and grace for ALL. But you don't understand. They did something to me. I don't care. Did they nail you to a tree? The book says it this way: you've not yet suffered unto blood. You've not suffered to death yet. What do you got to complain about when you realize what they suffered? You ought to read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, the first third of it or something. And the one that sticks out to me is a little girl, 12 years old. I can't remember her name. But they took her, and one of her friends turned her in. A little 12-year-old girl, her friend turned her in and said, she's a Christian, which was an illegal religion in that day. You know what they did to her? They took her and heated up these big brass plates, red hot. And they said, if you'll renounce Christ, we'll let you go. But if you don't, we're going to put you on there. And she said, I can't renounce my God. And you know what she did? She let them pick her up, undress her, and throw her naked on there and fry her alive. Have you all suffered? Have you suffered? Polycarp, a man who was being burned at the stake. And when they tied him up on there, he would not renounce God. They set the fire to him. And you know what the first thing that burned was in that big pile? His ropes. And he fell out onto the ground. You know what he did? He crawled back up in the fire and embraced the pole to hold him while they burned him. Did that man know his God? I don't think he felt anything. Not when he can walk back into it. I think he'd already touched the heart of God so far that he didn't feel the pain no more. It was a joy to do whatever God wanted him to do. When we come there, we won't feel the suffering any longer. It's no longer a burden to do it, but it's a pleasure. Okay, where am I at? Verse 32? Okay. Verse 32. Because God has concluded, or literally, yeah, concluded them all in unbelief. That word concluded means He's embraced in a common subjection. A common subjection that they all are in unbelief. In order that He might have mercy upon some of them that say, forgive me. What did it say? He had mercy on all, not just a part of them. Oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His decisions, and His ways untraceable. Because who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His advisor? Not me. Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed to Him again? because of Him, there's three words here. Of Him, through Him, and to Him. The Greek words, ek, dia, eis. So He says, from Him, through Him, and back to Him. How's that? There's the cycle. Okay? It's all the way around. All these little prepositions. Are all things. Did He say some things? All comes from God, and all is going back to God. To whom be glory forever. The word forever is eis aeon, or into the ages. Amen. So be it. Settled. Settled. Questions? Rocks to throw at me? Anything? All right. Did I get an amen? He says amen.